We've lost loved ones. I made it. I don't know why, but I couldn't have made it without the love of this congregation and the love of my family and friends that stood with Cindy and I when we went through it. My brother told me a few months ago that when he flew down to see me and I was in Methodist Hospital before they actually had diagnosed what was wrong with me, he said he didn't think I had over 24 hours to live, that I was on death's doorstep. And something took place while I was sick and I was recovering. I read a book by Randy Alcorn. It was called Safely Home. Has anyone ever read that book? It is a phenomenal book, and it deals with heaven. And then he has another book that he wrote called Heaven. And I read that, and I got a lot of material out of it. Of course, I was close to being in heaven, so that's why I was interested in it. And many of us have been close to being in heaven. And I guarantee you, the older you get, the more you want to think about heaven. And that's what we want to talk about today. But before we get started, I've asked Melodies to play a song. I'm going to ask us today to take some liberties. We're going to use the Word of God to challenge our imaginations today. It's okay to use your imagination. And I'm going to ask you today to allow God's Word to open up your heart and open up your mind and maybe areas you've never thought about before when it comes to heaven. Melodies has a special song she's going to play before we get started. Yeah. Boy, I can use my imagination. That's a powerful song. Jamie and Madison passed out some handouts for you. I've got a ton of scriptures. I'm like one of those young preachers that's just getting started. I'm going to preach from Genesis to Revelation in about 30 minutes. I've got a ton of scriptures, so don't try to follow me, but you can use those scriptures later on in the week to go back and read what we read today. You can follow me if you want to on a few of them, but I'm going to just maybe even not read a few of them. I'm just going to address them, and we'll go from there. The first scripture that I want to read from is Colossians, the third chapter, and starting with the first verse. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you shall also appear with Him in glory. As I read that the other day, well, several weeks ago, and I read, seek the things that are above, I thought about how hard I plan for my future, how much time may be spent thinking about retirement, what retirement's going to be like, seeking after the right investments for retirement. What am I going to do when I retire? And when you think about it, your retirement's the shortest part of your life. I mean, you live 60 or 70 years, and then some people like my dad will be 100. But most of us are not going to see 100 years old. Most of our life is spent working towards that. And when we think about seeking things, I think about hunting after something, like a treasure hunter. Puts everything aside, is all consumed with seeking after something. They're consumed with something that they want that is of great value, and they realize how valuable it is. They're consumed with being able to find that treasure. They hunt with maps. They do studies. They do everything they can. But do we seek after those things that are above? And what are those things that are above? It's where Christ is seated. Now, yes, I believe that we can see that this is seeking after spiritual truths in the Word of God, seeking after spiritual truths that affect our lives, that make us want to walk closer to the Lord, that draw us closer to the Lord. I believe that's all true. But I also believe there's something to seeking those things that are above, where Christ is seated right here and right now. Christ is seated somewhere, isn't He? He's at the right hand of God right now. And we're to seek after those things. And the Bible then goes on to say to think on these things. And I don't know about you, but my mind does not spend near enough time thinking on the things that it should. It can think on wrong things all day long. I can think about how sad my situation is pretty dadgum easily. I can worry very easily about the future. When I go to bed at night, ever since I had this chemotherapy I went through, sometimes I have a tough time going to sleep, and my mind just goes 90 to nothing, thinking about everything, silly things. Do you ever have that happen? Well, I have been really working over the last few months to think about the things that are above when I'm laying down in bed. I will focus on the kingdom things. I will focus on heavenly realms and what are in the heavenly realms. And I think these are the things we are to think upon and that we're to spend our time on. And I believe the more time we spend thinking about eternity and dwelling on heaven, it will affect our lives here on this earth and the way we live our lives on this earth. Because we are preparing for something that is so much greater than we live right now. And if we're thinking about it, then we're preparing for it. I think of what do we think about when we think of heaven? People have some real weird ideas about heaven. I mean, clouds with harps, you know. Little flat, fat cherubs flying around. Those are the angels. Ethereal spirits just floating around. And I think there's so much more to heaven than that. And I think we need to look at what that is. There's a story about a little boy who the pastor asked him, was he excited about going to heaven? He said, no. He said, all they do is preach and sing there. And, you know, if it's boring to you, you think heaven's going to be boring? You think the kingdom of God is going to be boring for us? Do you have a picture of how exciting it will be? I'm going to start off in kind of laying a foundation by reading a little bit out of Genesis. And Genesis 1 and 2, you've seen, I put that down on that. Read both those chapters all the way through. This is where God created the heavens and the earth. And when God created, every few verses, what does he say after he created something? It was good. This was good. His creation was good. There's nothing evil about God's creation. There's nothing evil about this earth. There's nothing evil about a human being. Sin creates evil. God did not create it. God created perfection. This was his ultimate creation. Do you think God has an imagination? He made a platypus. I mean, he made unbelievable creatures. His creations shout out the glory of God, don't they? And so all of this, I think, in his creation was part of his perfect creation. God saw that it was good. And in the 18th, 19th chapter, God said that it was good. And then he said, let us make man in our image, in the 26th verse, light after our likeness. Do you know what the message says? Let God make us godlike. Little g. He made us godlike. What does that mean? I personally believe that he made us to be little creators of things. I look at the great paintings, Michelangelo's painting of the Sistine Chapel. My gosh, what a work of art that is. And what motivated him? God did. Where do those gifts come from? They come from God. We've got artists. You notice the bulletins every week are beautiful. Where does Grace get those from? From God. From God speaking to her heart. And she transfers what's in her heart on that paper. She is creating something, and God gave her the ability to. Many of you are artists, and that gift came from God. Is God going to take all of that away from us, or is that going to be a part of us? Is that going to be a part of all of creation? Let God make us after our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps. So God created man as his own image. In the image of God, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the heavens and the earth. And then on the 31st verse, and God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. Not just good, it was very good what God created. Now, if God says it's very good, I don't think there's much more we can say about it. This is the creator of everything. The omniscient God said his creation was very good. There's a reason I'm talking about this. In the garden, in the 15th verse of 2nd chapter, says the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. That word garden is paradisios. It's translated into the Greek Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, as paradisios. Does that sound like a word that reminds you of anything? Paradise. Is that word used anywhere else? We'll talk about it. But God put man in the garden for a purpose. What did it say? To keep the garden. To keep paradise. Man had a purpose, not just sitting here and twiddling his thumbs. I believe God created man to keep, to take care of the garden without decay. And then sin came into the world, and corruption came into the world, and destruction came into the world, and chaos came into the world. And the world that God created was upside down. No more was this beautiful creation unscathed. There was tremendous change that took place. All of creation groans and moans for the coming of the sons of God again. Our whole creation longs for a new heaven and a new earth. And God's going to do that. It's interesting that all of a sudden we see that God did have a plan. This did not catch God off guard. Because Jesus was with God at that time. They were together. And they had a plan. They had a plan to redeem this earth, to redeem the heavens, to redeem his entire creation. We first see it in Isaiah, the 65th chapter and the 17th verse. And Isaiah prophesies that there will be a new heaven and a new earth that we will dwell upon. And then in 2 Peter, and I want to read this, if I can find it real quick. 2 Peter, the third chapter, and I'm going to read the 8th through the 13th verse. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some counts slowness, but is patient towards you. You realize one day is as 1,000 years? So it's only been 3 days since Jesus Christ was crucified, rose from the dead, and was seated at the right hand of power on high. But we look at it as, oh my gosh, it's forever. That's why we're to be looking for his coming. We're to be longing for his coming. We're looking for Jesus to come back and split the eastern sky one day. And we'll be joined with him for all eternity. The Lord is not slow fulfilling his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be, living lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness only will dwell. Now, one of the things that I read about several different theologians, they think about these few verses in here where he says that he's going to dissolve the earth and dissolve the heavens. It says that at the end of verse 10, and the works that are done on it, on the earth, will be exposed. And a lot of theologians do not think there's an eradication of the heaven. And there's an eradication of the earth. But there's a restoration, a rebuilding again of God's original creation, but like we've never seen before. It's more than we've ever comprehended before. What is the most beautiful place you can think of that you've ever been? Think of that place that you've been at. Was it awe-inspiring? For me, it's the mountains. I love the mountains. When I get in the mountains, my breath is just taken away. I've always loved the mountains. And I can't help but think about God when I'm in the mountains. When I was lost as a goose in the snowstorm, I was a hippie doing all kinds of things I couldn't do. I'd step out and I would see the mountains and I would realize that God created those mountains. And they shouted out His glory. In Revelation, the 21st chapter and the 1st through the 4th verse, John the Apostle talks about there being a new heaven and new earth. He saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, there's a problem that we have in the church that is a theological problem. And I read a lot of this from the book Heaven by Randy Alcorn. In the early church, there were some problems, and Paul addressed some of those problems. And we read about it earlier, where people were saying there was no resurrection of the dead, right? Paul was addressing that to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was in the midst of philosophy, the Greek philosophy at the time. Plato was very strong, and Plato had snuck inside the church. Plato said that the body is a tomb, and there's no use for the body. There's no use for earthly things, that they have no value at all. But that's not what God said. He said it was very good. God said there was a creation that He made to glorify Himself. God put value in all creation. The Bible deals with health for us, doesn't it? Is God our healer? Does the Bible teach about healing? Yes, absolutely. It deals with provision, God being our provider. Fruitful harvests for the Israelites were promised to them as they walked with God. Randy Acorn calls this Christoplatonism, where we believe that there's never going to be a new heaven or a new earth, and we won't have new bodies, and the body's just evil, and all we're going to do is float around from now on. We'll be ethereal spirits in heaven, floating. And I think that that's a wrong view. I think we need to look at the Word of God and see what the Word of God says. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and this is what we read, the 35th verse. We read this earlier. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? Man, what are we going to look like? What are we going to physically look like when we get risen from the dead? Well, I'm hoping that I look better than this. I'm hoping that I look like I'm in my 20s. I don't know. But he said, oh, foolish person, don't you know what you sow does not come to life unless it dies? Don't you know that when you take a little kernel, a grain, you take a corn, a piece of corn, a little seed, and you plant it in the ground, a little corn doesn't pop up, does it? A huge plant comes out. What about an acorn? Plant a little teeny acorn, and what comes out of it? A massive oak tree. And he's comparing our change, our bodies, what we will be like with like that. We're going to be different, guys. There will be no pain. There will be no suffering. What will we be able to do in those bodies? How will we be able to move around in those bodies? Think about it. Use your imagination. Paul says that there's no way you can really figure it out, but dream of what eternity is like and what is heaven is like. And think about these things. New bodies. Let me ask you something. Have you ever thought about the marriage supper of the Lamb? What that's going to be like? Have you ever been to a real shindig marriage? I mean, where they lay out the carpet, where they've got crystal on the tables. They have catered the finest foods. They've spent tens of thousands of dollars. Some people spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on weddings now. It's ridiculous. Not one of those can hold a candle to the marriage supper of the Lamb. None of those that we see on this earth can be even partially close to the powerful image of the marriage supper of the Lamb that we get to sit down at with Jesus Christ. And will we be eating? Oh my gosh, Les, you can't say that. How dare you say that? I mean, we're spiritual beings. You have a new body. Is it possible? Just ask yourself, is it possible that we'll be eating the finest food that we've ever heard of before? Will we be eating? I don't know. I can't preach that we will. But I sure can think about it. I sure can dream about it. Luke 23. Oh, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4. What about when Jesus had risen from the dead, and he was walking around in his resurrected body, and the disciples were scared. They had locked all the doors because they knew that they were next. Jesus had been crucified, and they knew that they were about to get it too. They had the doors locked, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Jesus appears in his resurrected body. He just appeared. Did he walk through the material door? Was it just because he was God and he could do that? Yes, that may be the case. But what about when he met all the disciples and they gave up and they went fishing? Peter said, I'm going fishing. Jumps in his boat. He's out in the boat fishing. And this man standing on the shore says, have you caught any fish? They said, no. He said, throw the net on the other side. They had heard that before one time. They threw the net on the other side. The net was full of fish. Peter took his clothes off and put his clothes on and jumped in the water and swam to shore because he knew it was Jesus. And what did Jesus have for them when they got there? Breakfast. He had cooked bread and he had cooked fish. And the Bible says that after they had finished breakfast, do you think Jesus ate with them? And he had a resurrected body. Isn't that amazing? To think that Jesus cooked food for him? Not to mention, where did he get the bread from? Oh, he's God. That's where he got the bread from. Do anything he wants to. He created the bread, he created the fish, and they sat down and ate. And then in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the first verse, Paul says, he's talking about himself here, but he's trying to be humble about it. He says, I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. Paul couldn't tell you whether he was in his body or out of his body, but he was in the third heaven. What is the third heaven? The first heaven is, of course, where all the birds fly. It's our atmosphere. The second heaven is the moon and the stars and the galaxies and the universes beyond. And the third heaven is where God dwells. It's another realm. It could be another dimension. I don't know. The scientists say, you know, we know there's three dimensions. We can see the three-dimensional stuff. Fourth dimension, I don't know about. But scientists have proven, supposedly, that there are 10 dimensions. And possibly many thousands of more that we don't know about. Is it possible that heaven is in a different dimension? We know that angels came back and forth from heaven through that realm, didn't they? Don't they? They came to this earth. They walked on this earth. And we'll talk about that in a minute. He was caught up into the third heaven. And then it says, I know this man, talking about himself, who was caught up in paradise or paradisios. He was caught up in paradise. Now remember that word from Genesis, the beginning of time. God created a garden and he could put a paradisios there. And now Paul is caught up into paradisios. He's caught up into paradise. Luke 23:39-42 talks about the crucifixion of our Savior and what he went through. The unbelievable agony that he poured out on the cross. And the way that we have eternal life is that we accept that his sacrifice was all, and his resurrection from the dead is what we need to believe in and to know to have eternal life with him. That we need to walk with him in that eternal life on this earth. We need to walk with what Christ did. So he's hanging on the cross, and he's hanging on the cross between two thieves, two sinners, two people who deserve to be there. And one of the thieves turns to Jesus and said, "Hey, if you are the Christ, get yourself down and get us down from here." And the other thief turns to him and basically says, "Shut up. We deserve to be here. What has this righteous man done? He's done nothing." And he turns to Jesus, his last breaths that he's taking. He's just got hours to live. And he turns to Jesus and he said, "Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in Paradisios. Today you will be with me in the third heaven. Today you will be with me in paradise." I'm glad that we can use our imaginations. Think about David. Grace and I were talking about this the other day. She started crying when she talked about the Psalms. How beautiful, artistically written the Psalms are. Doesn't he use word pictures in describing the glory of God? He uses word pictures in describing the relationship that we have with God and how good God is to us and how we can cry out to him in times of trouble. And that was all poetry, and it was picturesque, and it was used to challenge our thoughts so we could think about this unbelievable Creator in a way that is tangible for us. In Matthew 17, this is unbelievable experience. This is the first verse, and I'm going to read about three verses. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. Think about it. Can you look at the sun? Look at the sun. Go out and try to look at the sun. See how many seconds you can look at the sun. That's what happened to Jesus when he was glorified. Since it is his clothes were as white as light. Have you ever been hit by a cop spotlight? Don't raise your hand. But that light will blind you because it is so bright. And his clothes turned white. And guess who was standing next to him? Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. It doesn't say that Moses' ghost was floating there. The Bible does not say that there was an ethereal spirit of some kind standing next to Jesus that was Moses. How did they know? They were recognizable human beings. They were in the third heaven and they came down to spend time with Jesus and converse with Jesus. Oh, what would it be like to know what they said? What did they talk about? They talk about what Jesus was going to go through? Did they talk about what was going on in heaven at that time while he was on earth? What did they converse about? I have no earthly idea, but I can imagine, and I like to imagine. In Luke 16, and I'm going to go ahead and read this one, Luke 16, 19 through 30. There was a rich man, this is Jesus giving an analogy, and he says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, whose desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and saw Lazarus at his side. Now, this is an analogy, I believe, but I believe Jesus used real names for a purpose. The rich man recognized who Lazarus was. when he looked up into the third heaven, oh my gosh, how horrible to be sent to Hades, to be separated from God, and to be able to look into heaven and see the glory of God, and be able to see all the angels there and the saints who've gone before us there, and know that you can't attain it because you lived your life the way you wanted to live your life. That you have no hope. But Lazarus was seen as a person. He was recognizable. There are angels in heaven, my friends. Angels. The Bible says that sometimes we entertain angels unaware. In other words, angels can be on this earth moving back and forth through the dimensions of our whatever, through the realm of heaven to the realm of earth, through the third heaven to the realm of earth, through paradise to earth, and ministering spirits sent to the heirs of salvation, the Bible says, that the angels are for us. We don't even know when they're here. In Revelations, the 5th chapter and the 11th verse, the Bible says, before the throne, there were myriads of thousands and thousands of angels. I'm going to read that. That is just too good not to. And I got started late, so I know y'all are okay. In verse 11, John says, and he's been caught up into the Spirit, and he's in the third heaven, seeing all of these things that are going to come to pass. Then I look and I heard the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. The King James Version says tens of thousands times tens of thousands, thousands, thousands. David Jeremiah, in a book that Bill loaned me the other day, said that's 100 million angels. 100 million angels. And what were they doing? They were saying with a loud voice. Can you imagine the sound? How loud the sound is in heaven when all the angels at one time say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Millions and millions of angels singing at one time, shouting at one time. And where did John see this? He saw this in the third heaven. I'm getting close to being finished, but I've got to go through a few of these verses. They're just too exciting to me. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the whole 11th chapter is talking about the men and women of faith that went before us in the Old Testament. Solomon, David, Barak, Sarah went before us. It talks about Samson. All of these men of God, Abraham, who believed God by faith, these people went before us. And in verse 39 of chapter 11, it said, and all these, talking about these saints that have already gone on before us, though commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that's Jesus Christ, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They be made perfect by the church of Jesus Christ. Then he says in the 12th verse, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. It's really interesting. Message translation says, we are surrounded with veterans cheering us on. So they may be able to see us in heaven right now. They may be encouraging us when we're going through difficult times. When I was laying in the hospital and I was so sick, I couldn't even think straight. I knew that I had a myriad of people praying for me. I felt it. I knew that you were praying for me. There was no doubt about it. Cindy and I both did. We went through some difficult times. But I believe there were angels there ministering to me too. I believe angels were walking through with me. And I think that when we go through difficult times, God sends ministering spirits to encourage us, to keep our eyes focused upon Him. There's veterans that are cheering us on. In Acts, Stephen, do you remember the story about Stephen being stoned? Stephen was preaching at a bunch of the Jews, and he made them really mad, and they were yelling at him, and they were mad at him, and all of a sudden he looked up, and he saw into the third heaven. He saw into paradise, and he said, I see the glory of God and the Son of God standing at his right hand. Peeled back his vision. God allowed him to see into this realm that we are all going to be in at one day. It's exciting to think about that, that that's where we're going to live. Now, we want to stay here as long as possible because we have a work to do on this earth. That's the only reason I'm still here. I don't know what it is. Maybe it was just to preach this sermon. But for some reason, I was not called home. But many of us have loved ones that have been called home lately. I want us to realize that they are home. That they are in a heavenly realm right now with unspeakable glory that we can't even comprehend. But I think that we're to think about it. Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 4, that I'm going to be with the Father. And where I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many, King James says, mansions. There are many mansions in my Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Jesus has prepared something special. Now, if Jesus is preparing a place, then I have to believe it's unfathomable how deep and how rich it is, and the experience of being in that place. I'm going to go ahead and start closing with the book of Revelation. And I'm going to start with the 21st chapter. And many theologians believe that the book of Revelation is just an analogy and that you can't take it literally. In fact, in the early church, and some of you may be growing up in churches that didn't want you to read the Bible when you were a child because you weren't smart enough to. You weren't educated enough to. That's where the word laity came from, uneducated. And that's why I don't like that word, laity, because I believe the Word of God is for every human being. And everybody can read it and we can understand it. Yes, there are analogies, obviously, in the book of Revelation. But I think there are pictures for us to take home and to think about and to dwell on. I'm going to read out of the 10th verse. John said, "And he carried me away into the Spirit to a great high mountain. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, its radiance was like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." Jasper, the most rare jewel that you and I can think about is diamonds today. But back then, jasper and onyx were very rare jewels, and they were highly prized. And so all of a sudden, this is what this man of God is trying to inform the people that are reading, that all of a sudden he saw this city descending out of the third heaven. And it shone with the glory of God. And it was covered with jewels. And these jewels were the most precious jewels that you could find on the face of the earth. It says that its radiance was like a most rare jewel. The message says that the city shimmered like precious gems, light fell, pulsing light coming from the city that was descending out of heaven. And then it had a great high wall with 12 gates. And at 12 gates and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 numbers of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me, an angel, had a measuring rod, gold to measure the city and its gates and wall. And the city lies 4 square in length, the same as its width and its height. And he measured the city with a rod, and its length, its width, and its height are equal. That rod is 1,200 stadia. Do you know how big that is in U.S. terms? 1,500 miles. The New Jerusalem, as it came down out of heaven, yes, I believe that's a picture of the church, because that's how large the church is. That's how big the saved is going to be. That's how big the redeemed of Christ are going to be. But I also believe that there's a holy city, a New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And it's 1,500 miles wide, and it's 15. I mean, that's bigger than Texas, believe that or not. How can you get bigger than Texas? And it's high. I mean, what? God has a new heaven and a new earth. Are we going to need oxygen? If it is the atmosphere changed? I don't know. Are we going to be living it? What if I have the 14th mile suite? You know, being 14 miles high is like being on the 70th floor of a high-rise building. It costs more. What Jesus went to prepare a place for us. In this house, there are many mansions. In this house, that's why it's so huge, because it's going to be able to house all the believers, all the saints, all the men and women of old that walked with God by faith and served God. Every rare jewel, and there's verse 18 and 19, it goes on and it mentions all these different jewels that are in the foundation. And I'm not going to read them all off, but it says that each gate was made with a single pearl. Now, gates, there are gates to a city. This is a city. And think about, just for a minute, and imagine a city. What does a city have in it? What would a redeemed city have in it? Let's put it that way. Would there be culture? Would there be art? Would there be music? Oh, yeah, there'd be music. There'll be stringed instruments. I have a feeling there are going to be instruments that we've never heard before in our lives. Who's going to be playing them? Well, man, in the very beginning, when he was in paradise, he was sent there to keep paradise. There was a job for him to do. Do you think that all we will be doing is singing all day long before the throne? I don't believe so. I believe that all through heaven there will be moments of unbelievable exclamation of praise and worship to God. And it'll sweep through the New Jerusalem and through the city. And all the miles and miles and miles of people will be singing to God at the same time. But I believe God created us in our image, in His image. And if He created us in His image, I believe the new resurrected body that I will have is also going to be created in His image. There's adventure on this earth. Is there anything wrong with climbing the top of a mountain and seeing God's glory? Is there sin in that? No. What about being in some of the most beautiful paradises where the water is clear and you can see the bottom and you're taken aback by this? Is that sinful? Is it possible that we will experience these things in the New Jerusalem, in the new city that comes down out of heaven? And where is that new city? It's coming down out of the third heaven. Could it be there now? Could the New Jerusalem be in heaven at this point? Are those mansions waiting for us? So when we go to be with Jesus, just as many of our loved ones have, are they in a mansion? Are they in a mansion in the New Jerusalem? The streets are paved with gold, clear gold that you can see through. I try to get a picture of that. I can't get a picture of that. I can't wrap my hands or my mind around gold that is translucent, that you can see through. That's how pure the gold on the streets will be. There's going to be streets in the New Jerusalem. What are streets for? For walking on, for traveling, for motorcycles. Yes, amen. And Ray said amen. I don't know what the traveling mode is going to be in heaven, but we're going to be moving about. We may just move. Think about being somewhere and we're there. I don't know if that's how God's going to do it. But He's going to do something great and grand, and we're to think about these things. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb and through the middle of the street of the city. Have you noticed crystal chandeliers before? You know why they put crystal on chandeliers? Because it refracts the light. They shimmer and they explode with light. Can you imagine looking down at a river? I mean, some of us have been in the Caribbean and some of us have been on rivers that are clear, but not clear like crystal. And this is flowing through the middle of the city by the streets. This beautiful crystal river is the river of life that we will drink of and that we will have eternal life through. It's bright as crystal, and guess what? In the middle of the street of the city and also on either side of the river is the tree of life. Where was the tree of life before? In the Garden of Eden, in paradise. It again is in paradise. The tree of life is. The leaves of the tree were for the healings of the nation. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp or no light or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever. What does that mean? What do you think that means, that we will reign forever? You're reigning over something. You're ruling over something. To reign means you have authority. And God is going to invest in us authority to reign over this new earth. And what does that mean? Is He going to have nations? Well, there's gates. And in Revelation, it says in the gates that the kings will bring their glory into the gates. That means people will be coming in and out of the New Jerusalem. Will there be new nations on this earth? What kind of people, recreated people, will there be on this new earth? What will it mean to rule and reign with Christ? It means more than just a word. There's something that we will be reigning over. Heck, I don't know. We might get a planet. You never know. God could create another planet and send us on it. God's going to do something marvelous beyond anything that we can imagine. But I think we're challenged to use our imaginations. And when we say goodbye to a loved one, or when we face that time when we're coming close and the end is near and we know the end is coming, we have a city to look forward to. We have a great inheritance waiting for us. An inheritance that is real and it's tangible. You are a person. You're not just an empty spirit. You're not just a ghost. But you're a tangible. You'll be a recreated, born again, resurrected body that you'll live with God for eternity. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Jesus, the subject of heaven is so vast, and there's many opinions and many ideas. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to concentrate on you and to think about those things that are above where you are seated. That we would long for the day that you come back and redeem your church with a shout from heaven and the trumpets blowing. And the dead in Christ will rise, and we will rise with them to meet them. Lord, we long for that day. Help us to be the kind of people that live every day with eternity in our hearts. That we would view this, view eternity as something real, something tangible, something that is more real than what we're living in right now. That we will live in forever and ever, God. Help us to prepare. Help us to live accordingly, God. Take our hearts and make our hearts the kind of hearts that want to do what you want us to do. That we want to obey you, Lord God. Lord, sometimes it's so easy to get off track. Sometimes it's so easy for our eyes to look away from you and look on this world that we're living in. Whether it's good or bad, we can be distracted. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us to not be distracted, to focus our attention upon you. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for any reason, the elders and Pastor Dan are here to pray for you. If you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never asked Him to be the Lord of your life, this is a time that you can do that, and some real fine men will pray with you. If you are away from God and you're not close to the Lord like you need to be, and you know in your heart that God is drawing you closer and you need to respond, they will pray with you. So let's go ahead and stand and close with song, and if you need prayer, the elders and the pastor are up here to pray.